Why does this have to happen to me anyway? How come now? Why so many things happen to me? Why does it happen to the guy down the street who lives a wicked life? I'm trying to serve God. Where's God anyway? Doesn't he answer my prayers? Doesn't he care for me? Does God love me? Is he around, or has he gone on a journey somewhere? Why? That's what we want to look into this morning. And that question is asked in the Bible many different times. And we want to examine those different times and think about them in our own lives. When we have Bible readings and I ask somebody to read, we'll start on this side today, which means that Paul will be the first one to read, and then we just go down the road. Sometimes I'll read, and sometimes I'll say the reader without calling your name out, and whoever's next, well, you go ahead and do it. We don't have to look at Scripture for the first one. We know that. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's recorded in the 22nd Psalm, which is on your paper, and of course, in the Gospels we know that's what Jesus cried from the cross. My God, why? There are different reasons why we ask why. I don't know what you think, but I don't really think that Jesus was looking for a reason, for an answer. Didn't Jesus know why he was on the cross? He himself said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I think he knew what was going on. I mean, he came into the world to die on the cross. And in my estimation, his crying out why was just like we do sometimes. We're not looking for an answer. It's just a way of expressing how awful it is. Why is this going on? We don't want the answer. Just, we're in agony, we're in pain, we're suffering, and why? But there are other times that we and people ask why and are looking for answers. And we'll take a look at Job. We'll go into chapter 3. We read chapter 3, some of us, yesterday. And Paul, if you'll go ahead and read those four verses there, 11, 12, 20, and 23.
Why did I not die in birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knee receive me? Or why did the breast that I should perish? Why is the life given to him who is in misery? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has set hidden?
I think Job was really searching for answers. And sometimes we surely are sometimes really searching for answers when we ask why. We don't understand it. We can't figure out what's going on. How many books have been written with the title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it's, sometimes it's a simple question, but it's a profound question to think about. And the Bible gives some answers to that question. And I think that's what Job was trying to figure out. I mean, Job, over and over again, Job defends himself. Did Job sin?
No.
I think that he must have sinned. Because what does Scripture say? It didn't say all except Job. We know, of course, it was except Jesus. And we know that Job was listed. Yesterday it was Job and Noah and
Daniel.
Well, Trump admits that he said when he was younger, don't hold sins of my youth against me. So he admits he has sinned, but he feels like he has paid his penance.
But basically, he was a good man, and we read that in Scripture over and over again. It says he was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. And you read through his remarks in the book of Job, and he's continually defending himself that he doesn't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. I've been following the Lord, and it should be wicked people that are. So he's looking for answers. In chapter 21 and verse 7, there's a whole section here, but we won't read the whole section. The idea is in verse 7 itself. Why do the wicked still live and continue on? Also become very powerful, and he continues on with the things about wicked people prospering, things going good for wicked people. But then in chapter 27, beginning with verse 13, and we won't read all of that either, he says, this is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the inheritance which tyrants receive from the Almighty. Though his sons are many, they are destined for the sword, etc., etc., etc. So, he presents both views in here. He presents the view of bad things happen to wicked people. And many times we look in the Scripture and we see that and preach it and teach it and tell ourselves that it's the wicked are going to suffer. You disobey God, and you're going to suffer for it. You disobey God, and bad things are going to happen to you. And sometimes that's drilled into us so much that, as we mentioned yesterday, something bad happens to somebody, and we're likely to judge them, and what did you do? We ask ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? And so there's the idea in Scripture that wickedness is punished by God. But there's the other idea that the righteous suffer also. That it's not just the wicked who suffer, but the righteous suffer also. And Job seems here to be playing with that and trying to figure that all out. He's wondering why he is suffering, because he thinks the wicked, they're the ones that are suffering. So Job is a basic book of a basic problem of life. Job is a book which gives a partial answer to the question of why. Why bad things happen to good people. The psalmist asks why a lot also. In Psalms 10 and verse 1, the next person please.
Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?
Why? This kind of goes on with the next section that we'll get to in a little bit. But the psalmist here is asking why? And in Psalms 42, a different kind of question is being asked here in Psalms 42. The next one, read verses 9 and 11.
Save by my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning the trust by my enemy? Why are you downcast on their soul? Why do you serve the venue?
The sure will be far,
for I will yet
save
them, my Savior and my
God. There's two whys here. The first one is, why have you forgotten me? And what's the second one? Why am I like this? What's wrong with me? Why am I discouraged? Why am I cast down? And so, trying to figure out life. There are a lot of reasons why we ask why. Sometimes it's just in despair. Sometimes we really want to know answers. But there's another reason why we ask why. You tell your son to clean his room? Why do I have to do it? Why can be in rebellion? Romans 9:20.
But who are you? Are you in to talk back to God? So what is one say to the one who told it? Why did he make you like this?
I want to say that that's a favorite verse of mine. But favorite might not be the right word to use for it. It's a rebuke to me. The times that I struggle with different things in my life and thinking of some of what I am and what happens to me and so forth. And so the question, why did you make me like this? How come I'm this way? How come I'm not like somebody else? How come this is the way that I react to things, or this is the way my brain works, or whatever it might be? Why am I this way? Why did God make the world in such a way that I have to go through this? And this scripture says, shall the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? God's the creator. He's the one who made us. And to ask sometimes to try to figure things out is one thing, but to ask in a spirit of rebellion is another thing. God is God, and we're human beings. He's the one who made us. He's the one who's in charge of it all. So why? Another question is, where is God? When things are not going good, when we're having trials, when we're having struggles, when we're having difficulties, whatever it might be, where is God anyway? Let's look at Job. This will be in chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, or the first verses there. Job's before Psalms, right? Job 23, verses 3 and 4. Next reader.
If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his love, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments.
You probably heard the one that a guy walks up to a stranger and says, have you found God? And the guy says, I didn't know he was lost. But have you found God? Where is he? Where is he? Where can I go to talk with him? And if Jesus were here in the world now, I could go and talk to him. Well, maybe if I had enough money and vacation time and everything to go to wherever he might be. But where is God anyway? If I could find God, well, I'd present my case before him. And he says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him, but he knows the way I take, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But he's trying to find God because he doesn't feel God's presence. He doesn't feel that God is in what's going on at the present time. I mean, he said in the second chapter that, or the first chapter, that God has given and God has taken away. But as the time goes on, he is not feeling God. He's trying to make a connection with God, and he can't get that connection. Where is God? Chapter 30 and verse 20. The next reader.
I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me.
Okay. I cried out for help, and you didn't answer me. And I suppose that maybe we don't too often answer, we don't say exactly, where is God? But how many times have you said, have I said, have other people said, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Which is another way of saying the same thing. You know, where's God in this situation? Why isn't he listening to me? Why isn't God answering my prayers anyway? And at this moment, my mind won't tell me exactly what it was, but it was some things that Margaret was saying before she passed away. And afterwards, I got thinking about the matter of where is God, and I had an idea in my mind that in the Psalms this idea comes up a number of times, and so I went searching through the Psalms and all the way through, and we'll just look at some of those in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. The next person, please.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and in sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?
All right. This is Scripture. This is the Bible. This is a man of God. This is David. We've seen Job. This is David. You remember yesterday we emphasized to begin with how good Joseph was, Job was, how righteous Job was. And yet Job, in his agony, is wondering where's God. And here, this is David. You're going to forget me forever, God? Where are you? And in 44, arise thyself. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? This is a psalm of the Bible. This is Scripture. I'm reminded of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You remember the prophets of Baal were calling on their God and cutting themselves and everything else, and then Elijah taunts them. Where is your God? Is your God asleep? Is he on a journey? He's taunting them. But here's Scripture, the Word of God, the Word from Jehovah, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this person, under inspiration of God, arise thyself, O God. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why dost thou hide thy face and forget our affliction and our oppression? So that brings real struggles and real questions and real wondering of what's going on and why is this happening to me and where is God in all of this that's taking place. We read God's word and we read the promises, I'll be with you always to the end of the world, and the promises of God strengthening us, the Spirit being in us and everything, and yet there's times when suffering is so much that we begin to wonder, and sometimes not even suffering so much, it's just we're asking something of God and we're not getting what we're praying to God about. And where is he? I can't see him. I can't touch him. He's not answering my prayers. Where is God? Chapter 77, verses 7 to 9, the next verse.
Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgiven? Forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?
Wow. Forever is in here a couple of times, three times at least. So if you feel that way sometime, you're in good company with Scripture. You'll likely be rebuked by somebody for your bad attitude, but you're in harmony with what's in Scripture many different times. Life can be difficult and we can struggle. And we want to think of some of the reasons, and this class, we can't go into all the reasons, but to think of some of the reasons of why, and where's God, and why isn't he listening to me, and why am I going through this? The first one we talked about yesterday, Francisco brought it out ahead of time, and we went ahead and talked about it. The disciples saw this man who was born blind, and their question was, why? Who sinned? It wasn't even really why, was it? When I think about it, they automatically assume that somebody did something wrong for that to happen. That it wouldn't happen if somebody hadn't sinned. And as I said yesterday, if you have an answer for that, I don't know, but I just wonder if these disciples have ever read the book of Job, or if it penetrated, because Job is one of the big places in Scripture that helps to give an answer to that. What basically is the answer that the book of Job gives to why? And that's a question looking for your answers. What's the basic overriding message of Job as to why people suffer? And I'll say before you even try to give an answer, Job doesn't answer all the different reasons. There are different reasons, but what is the basic reason from the book of Job as to why they are suffering?
Because he is good.
All right. He was suffering specifically because he was good. Can we handle that? He was suffering because he was good. There's a deeper, well, what do you want to call deeper or what, but there's another reason that goes along with that as to why Job was suffering.
Well, I tend to think more about this interaction between God and Satan.
That's it. Satan.
You know, and God is God, and he is going to get the glory.
Mm-hmm.
And God has confidence in Job and his goodness and his righteousness,
mm-hmm.
faith to know that he could, that he could place Job out there so that he could come back and give God the glory through these sufferings. He must have known that God, that Job had the, even though he struggled, even though he's human, you know, he asked why. Just like all of us. But now, I mean, look at how many years later we're going back and we're looking at Job and saying, wow, here's an example. This is, I can get through this. I didn't have to sit around with thousands of oil over my body and scrape it with pottery. So clearly, I'm not capable of doing this,
Okay, and I want to emphasize the first thing you said is Satan. It's not only that God exists, Satan exists. Can you speak up a little bit? A little louder, please? Yeah, I mentioned that yesterday. Speak up as loud as you can.
I'm thinking of a scripture in the New Testament that talks about that our devil is not coming out with gold, but our devil is not in this world, it's spiritual.
Yeah, not with flesh and blood. Yeah, right. Okay.
Sometimes it helps me to remember that what we go through isn't just about me and in my small little realm. It's about, like, all the way up to heaven. You know, not only do we influence each other by our examples, but we influence even, the Bible talks about how the angels are watching us. And that's amazing. That's powerful to me.
Because you're thinking about how,
somehow, some way, we influence things on an angelic level sometimes. Yeah. I mean, I'll
bring back up to the question you guys already
pointed
out,
which is God is the same. Yeah. So? I think we have to simplify the reasons. I think it's even more complex than we can comprehend of what we're saying. We're going to a spiritual level. There's so many things going on that we can't understand.
Right.
And we sometimes, as in war, citizens and people not in the war get hurt because of the consequences of war. And, I mean, there's a spiritual war going on. And going back to that also, I mean, going back to the idea of good people suffering, I mean, I always remember my dad's example of his life. I mean, because he was a Christian, he had co-workers that would deliberately abuse him physically, emotionally, and everything to see if he could stand up. And to try to make him fall. And that's part of free will. We are the consequences of our suffering is a consequence, not directly, but partially to do with free will.
Right, and that's something later on. We have time. We'll go into that more. Yeah, Bill.
One thing in Romans later on in chapter 9, it talks about what is God wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known. God is love, so there's a lesson for us. He's showing us like the law was a tutor, and it's like His, shows His wrath and His power.
That's far good. So, as has been expressed in various kinds of ways, we're in a spiritual war. Just like there are many more people who believe in heaven than believe in hell, there are many more people who believe in God than believe in Satan. And one of the basic messages of the book of Job is that there is a spiritual warfare going on. There's a battle between God and Satan, a battle between good and evil. And we're in the middle of that battle, and we get caught in that battle in different kinds of ways. And that's the next thing that I want to emphasize, that we don't all get caught in that battle in the same kind of a way. In Psalms 44, there's a very interesting psalm to me. We'll just look at part of it. It says, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that Thou didst in their days, in the days of old. You ever heard people say that, I wish I lived in Bible times? And what they mean by Bible times is that there's miracles going on all the time, that God's talking to his prophets all the time, and you see God's intervention all the time. I wish I lived in Bible times. Well, this psalm is talking about Bible times. And this psalmist is saying, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. This is Bible times.
Yeah.
And we just heard about it. We're not experiencing it. We don't know what it's like. We've heard about it. How you, with your hand, to drive out the nations, and then you planted them, and you afflicted the peoples, and so forth. But jump down to verse 9. Yet you have rejected us, brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. I mean, we like to teach and preach and think about the sermons, the times like David and Goliath, and the times of Gideon, and the times when things seemed really against the people of God, but here was God who helped just a small number and tremendous. But here, this psalmist, whenever this one was written, you rejected us. You know, some of the psalms are by David, many more by David than anybody else that we know of, but this is a time you rejected us and brought dishonor. You don't go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and on. So things are not happening now like we heard about God. And sometimes we talk about that, you know, things are different today than they were in Bible times. Well, in Bible times, things were different than they were in Bible times, too. God wasn't always there. He wasn't always interfering. And I like Hebrews 11 chapter, the end of it. Can anybody tell me the most interesting word in the final 10 verses or so of Hebrews? What the most interesting word is? It's in there twice. Others. Others. Next person, read please, from 32 to 38. And notice others as you go through that.
And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel, sons, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, got them out of the land, quenched violence of fire, gave the edge of the sword, our sickness to remain strong. Giving valor in battle, sent to fight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, accepting deliverance by the same as the same of their resurrection. Still others have trial of mockings and scolding, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn into two, were tempted, were slain under the sword. They wandered about between sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and dens of kings of the earth.
Do you get the difference between before and after others? What's before others?
Victory.
Tremendous victory, tremendous deliverance, tremendous acts of God. And what's after others?
Suffer.
People suffer. unto death. So, it happens to different people in different ways in this battle, or in the spiritual battle. And bad things happen. And sometimes there is wonderful deliverance by God. And sometimes there is awful suffering and there is no deliverance by God. I mean, these are pointed out in sheepskins and goatskins. An interesting point in verse 35, in the middle of verse 35, others being tortured, not accepting the release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so sometimes it's worse in this life, looking forward to the next life. And I like to think, if we will turn there, I think many of you know it well enough to not have to turn to it. When Jesus tells Peter, when you're old, you're going to be bound and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. Then what's Peter's reaction?
I'm going to tell.
Yeah, what about this guy?
Yeah.
And Jesus' response?
What is it to you?
What's that?
What is it to you?
Yeah, what's it to you? If I want him to remain shall I come again? And of course it talks about how people misinterpreted that and everything, but what's that to you? What a rebuke. What a matter of not comparing ourselves to others. If I'm suffering and somebody else isn't suffering, if somebody else is getting blessings from the Lord and I'm not getting blessings from the Lord, what is that to you? And what do you say after that?
Be blessed.
What's that? Follow me, right? You do with your life what you're supposed to do. If I handle your life one way and John's life another way, that's not up to you. That's up to God. God is the one who is in charge. Does Jesus care? Does God care? We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? And we sing, yes, He does care. But in line with things that we've already talked about, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Verses 31 and 32. The next verse.
Verses 31 and 32?
Mm-hmm.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Okay. What is the answer to the question, does God care about me? Somebody said something, what?
Yes, he cares. He absolutely cares.
Well, I want more than that. What? He gave his own son for us. We said a while ago we agreed we're in a spiritual warfare, right? The most important part of a spiritual warfare is the spiritual. And we are tempted many times to judge if God cares for me on the basis of the physical, on the basis of the personal, on the basis of what's happening to me now. That is not the way to decide whether God cares for me or not. The proof of God's care, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the basis of God caring for me. Not that I've got good health, I get a good job, I live in a good place, I found a good mate, whatever it is, those things can be blessings from God. But if we're going to judge whether God cares for me or not on the basis of how my life goes, we're going to be in trouble. The basis is that God gave his Son. And maybe you're thinking, well, the last part of verse 32 says, how shall we not with him freely give us all things? Well, let's take a look at that. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? What book in the Bible does that remind you of? Job. That's exactly what was happening in the book of Job. Satan was coming and giving a charge against Job. Of course Job is good. Why? Because you're blessing him. Quit blessing him and he's going to curse you. I understand that gets into difficulties in the book of Revelation, and won't go into detail in it, but I understand from Revelation that Satan's been kept out of heaven. It says the accuser of our brethren, and that he is no longer in the presence of God to accuse anybody, as he accused Job. That through Jesus, that situation has been changed. Who shall bring the charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now look at this list. It said in verse 32, he's going to freely give us all things. But now look at the list in verse 35 of what things may come in our lives. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. The question is asked, is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? If I have pain and loss and suffering in my life, is that going to separate me from Christ? Is that what it's all about for me? That I want a good now? And so I'll be faithful to God. If God doesn't bless me now, well, I'm out of here. Is that the way it's going to be? Or is it going to be with us that, as it says in verse 35, and we skipped past Psalm 44, but here part of Psalm 44, we've read part of it, but not this part, where in Psalm 44 it says, for your sake, you bless us every moment of our lives. Is that what it says? For your sake, we are put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful Christian life? Like the health and wealth gospel? Follow Jesus and he'll resolve all your problems? No. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And just as those in, we didn't read the last couple of verses there in Hebrews, but when it talks about the others, and all that they suffered. At the end of the chapter, it talks about they were looking forward to a promise, and they didn't receive the promise, because they're not going to receive it without us receiving the promise. And if you want a life of no pain, how are you going to get that life? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the life of no pain, no loss, no suffering. Somewhat comes to some people in this world. But God doesn't promise that to everybody in this world. But God promises it to those who serve Him in the world to come. I'll give you just a moment to collect your thoughts as our time is fast going away. There are a lot of other things we can talk about, but on your papers there, you can write down a couple of ideas or have them in your head of other ways to look at what comes to your mind. Why is there pain, suffering, loss, and does God care? Give you just a minute or so to get your minds together. And see what else you want to add to that, to what we've already talked about. And of course, it's a huge topic, so it's not going to be finished in 1 hour session. Okay, and I want to ask you to force yourselves to speak up loudly so that everybody can hear you, including me. And I'd like to hear some of your thoughts. Yes?
You mentioned something about people might have a question about Revelation and how Satan was cast out of heaven. I mean, I don't know if it's a scripture, but isn't he the God of the world?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So to me, that says, okay, well, he has free reign, he's just going to do what he wants around
here. Yeah.
It's just a super stomping ground, you know, and it's kind of halfway. You know, and then I also, I thought of this yesterday, is, you know, so often when people are suffering or whatever, you know, oftentimes people want to use that scripture, God works all things for the good, for the love, on page 28.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be careful when we show that to people, you know, because you got people have different perspectives of what is good.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, to God, good, I mean, He's going to allow these things to happen, because the bottom line is He wants the glory. He is God.
Mm-hmm.
And it means that we are going to suffer for that to get the glory.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, you know, be faithful unto death and give up life, you know.
Yeah,
But, too often. And I remember thinking that as an early Christian, you know, like, oh, God's going to help me for the good, you know.
Yeah.
Like, when you're young and you're mature, it's still all about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, but it really isn't
all. Yeah. And it doesn't say that all things are going to be good.
No.
We're going to work toward good.
Right.
And as we have said, that good may be in this life, and that good may not be until the next one. Yes.
Hurting was, if you make wider pain and loss and suffering, well, he never said it wasn't going to be.
I'm not catching what?
He never said it wasn't going to be. He never promised that we weren't. He just said the opposite of that. In this life, you will have trouble.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's comforting with that.
Mm-hmm.
Why did it happen? Well, because he didn't disallow it or not.
Yeah, right, right, okay. Paul?
I think some of our decisions, no matter what we think, it could turn out good or it could turn out bad.
Mm-hmm.
You just don't know for sure. You just live it up.
Yeah, yeah, okay.
So it's faithful.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Yes.
I'm just saying, there's no testimony without success.
Okay.
During pain and suffering, there's opportunity for growth.
Exactly.
If you look at Joseph, he had a lot of ups and downs, being sold into slavery, being put into prison, and it seems like all those trials set him up and prepared him for what he's going to do, you know, at the end.
Okay, why don't you read for us James 1, verses 2 to 4, which is...
Well, actually...
I had it.
That's what you got. Okay, read it.
Okay, part 2...
James 1, 2 to 4.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, for you know the testing of your faith without perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, you should have thought to give generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him.
Okay. What's the hardest part of that? Text.
Count it all
joy. Count it all joy. I think, you know, there's a scripture that talks about Jesus going to the cross, and it connects joy in there. You know that text and what it says?
Hebrews.
What does it say about the joy? The joy that was before him. On the cross. He wasn't singing praises. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the joy that was set before him, he was looking forward to the joy that it would bring. I mean, if you just want to take a simple example, having your tooth pulled. You don't do that because it feels so good. You do it because of the final result. Just to take a simplistic example. And so, yeah, there's a whole range of things in terms of character building by going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. That's why when you're bringing up your children, you don't do everything for them. If you do everything for them, they don't have any struggles, right? They're not going to be very mature. Our time is almost up, and I want to enter one phase here that we haven't talked about at all. And, of course, it's a big one. But why there's suffering and trials and everything. We all know that Adam and Eve sinned. And God did what? He cursed the ground. He cursed the ground. All it says there is thorns and thistles. But let's talk about dust to dust. It does talk about pain and childbirth. We're more or less acquainted with that, but we may not be as well acquainted in Romans 8. So I'd like for us to turn to Romans 8. And the next person can read for us there, 18 to 24. We'll jump over here to Jim. Romans 8, 18 to 24.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?
the world is cursed. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of beauty on this campground. We can see a lot of God's beauty. But we live in a fallen world. There's death. There's sickness. There's pain. There's suffering. And I understand, and I suppose that most of you do too, that suffering and pain and loss can come indiscriminately. Simply because we're in a world that's been cursed. There's sickness out there. There's death out there. And so you have some ailment of the body or whatever it is, or you get struck by lightning or whatever it happens to be. There's no promise in the Bible that Christians can stay out in a thunderstorm, because if you're a good Christian, the lightning's not going to strike you.
Or the hurricane isn't
going to
where you live.
Right. So that's a basic reason for pain and suffering, is we're in a cursed world. Another basic reason is what Joey mentioned a while ago, free will. We could talk about that a whole lot. Because of free will, we think things are bad today, right? And I'm not going to say they're not bad. But the first boy who was born into this world murdered his own brother. How many of you know somebody who murdered their own brother? I mean, we know some bad things are going on. I'm not denying things are bad, but I mean, the world began that way. Why? Because of free will. And that's the whole discussion of why there's so much awful things going on. God made us to be able to choose if we want to serve Him or don't want to serve Him. A lot of people decide they don't want to serve Him. So that's a basic reason. And then another basic reason, which goes along with that one, is we're in a spiritual battle between God and Satan. And time is up. There's a lot of reasons why there's pain and suffering. And one other thing I want to mention is that when it happens to me, without prophets today, I can't for sure know if it's because it's something random or something God is doing to chastise me, as Romans 12 talks about, or if it's Satan attacking me. I can't know without prophets today. Do I need to know?
No.
No. Just accept it. It has come. And whatever the source is, whatever the reason, learn from it and draw closer to God. Joy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear God, say a word that you would give us peace amongst the suffering that we do have. I do also want to thank you in my life especially that I have not seen half of the suffering that is shown in the Bible or in other countries and what other people have gone through for you. Thank you for shielding me, blessing me. I pray, Lord, that you help me, though, to be prepared for what may come and what could come later. I pray, God, that you would give me the strength to endure, that I would not crumble and fall. I would become the gold and not the chaff. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Amen.